Well, so we've had an interesting month. We've been in a series of messages that we've entitled Pour In, Pour Out. The idea being that as we seek to serve God, we also need to pay attention to how we're pouring into ourselves or ingesting God into our own heart, mind, and soul as well. So there's this double dynamic, I guess you could say, of being able to pour into our own lives the things of God so that we can pour out of our lives the things of God. And so we've been emphasizing that throughout the month of February with various messages. The first one being with Bruce Gritter, a guest preacher representing Resonate, Global Resonate mission. And he talked about this wonderful thing of how in Amos, in the Old Testament, the prophet prophesies that God would send a famine in the land, but it wouldn't be a famine of food, it would be a famine of his word. That God would simply withdraw his presence and people would hunger for God. And then Bruce called us to attention from John chapter 6, where John reports that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." What a gift that in the midst of people hungering for God, as you look around yourself and you see people hungering for God, we can offer them the bread of life, Jesus. And so there's that sense of being able to pour in, knowing Jesus ourselves, knowing him as the bread of life, the one whom we feed on, and we're going to be representing that today as well with communion. But then to be able to extend that to others, that wonderful gift of feeding people's hearts and souls. And then we had another guest come the following Sunday. Tony Campolo came and he spoke about social justice. And in some ways, sometimes when speakers speak about social justice, you go, well, okay, but you know, anybody can do nice things for their neighbor and so on. But Tony Campolo shaped it around, look, we are the body of Christ. And if you don't place yourself in Jesus, then you'll never get around to paying attention to doing justice to your neighbor or for your neighbor, right? That verse that Gertie quoted, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. There's that dynamic of feeding our own heart and soul, of ingesting God so that we can go out into the neighborhood and see where there's injustice or where people simply need a hand to hold, where they just need to be borne up with our mercy and our compassion in a world that is so broken. And then we had one of the best speakers last Sunday, Pastor Justin, and he spoke as well on, what? I mean that. I'm so grateful for Justin's heart and passion to see. In fact, this whole idea when we get together to plan out sermons, this was his initial idea, was to say we need to talk about being able to pour in so that we can pour out. A lot of times we just emphasize doing, 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 and it's all about the performance and, right, making sure people see that we're doing good things, but we forget that we need to pour in. And so last week, you heard a message by Justin about abiding in Jesus, to recognize ourselves as branches on the vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And what are we doing corporately and individually to abide in Jesus, to live our lives inside of Jesus in such a way that everything we are and everything we do exudes Jesus, so that that simply our life, who we are and what we do, proclaims the name of Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. And so, essentially, we've been hearing the same message over and over again, and you get to hear it again today. As I thought about wrapping up this series, I came across this thing that the Bible speaks of it in the context of harvest. And I never knew this, actually, until I began researching this and trying to decide how I'm going to wrap this series up. But the Bible speaks about two kinds of harvests. One harvest is a harvest of righteousness. I'll speak about that in a moment. And then also speaking about a harvest of hearts, or a harvest of souls, of people. And I suspect most of us are familiar with that latter one, the harvest of people. Jesus speaks about that. We'll reflect on that as well today. But he also speaks about a harvest of righteousness. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12, you might be familiar with it. It's that chapter that begins, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." We'll return to that. But then later on, so the writer of Hebrews is pressing in to the believers to say, hang in there, because these Christians, many of them new Christians, they were facing a lot of persecution. If anybody got to know that they were followers of Jesus, they would probably be shunned, or people would stop doing business with them and so on. So it had real world consequences for them to follow Jesus. And so many of these people were saying, well, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I believe in him, but I'm just going to hide it. I just don't want anybody knowing about it. And then they began giving up because life was hard. And so the writer of Hebrews says in verse 10 and 11, God disciplines us for our good. So endure hardship. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And then later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's that sense of pouring into ourselves. And I love the way that the writer of Hebrews frames this, because that harvest of righteousness is essentially Christ-likeness. Not just about doing right things or following the rules or behaving nicely, but becoming more like Jesus. It's not about your performance. It's about living in Jesus. It's about abiding in Jesus so that everything you are and do proclaims the name of Jesus. Christ is our righteousness. So a harvest of righteousness is Christ-likeness, harvesting Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says this, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and our holiness and our redemption." Because you are in Christ, Christ places his righteousness in you, so that you are like Christ. So the question, of course, then obviously is, well, how do I harvest that Christ-likeness? How do I harvest that kind of righteousness? I want that. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, in the first place, fix your eyes on Jesus. In verse 2 of chapter 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. As you go around living your life, being busy, covering all your responsibilities and duties and so on, are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Do you see Jesus as the bread of life? Or are you just working desperately to provide bread for your own tummy? Do you see Jesus as as the sustainer of your life as you go about your business in life? Do you see yourself as a part of the body of Christ, that you are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, wherever you are and in whatever you're doing? Do you see yourself as a hand of Jesus, as the foot of Jesus, walking alongside of someone else? It's not just a matter of saying, know Jesus and have a good life. It's a matter of saying, believe in Jesus and I'll walk with you as you go through life, because I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Do you abide in Jesus as a branch abides in the vine? If you say, I'm just going to be my own vine, you're dead. A branch by itself can't live unless you abide in the vine. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's why we're entering into this Lent season, these Sundays, six Sundays actually, that lead up to Good Friday and then our great celebration of Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we want to do that work of shaping our lives around fixing our eyes on Jesus. That takes some training. A second way to harvest Christ-likeness in your life is not just a matter of fixing your eyes on Jesus and training your life to keep looking to Jesus, but you also need to submit to God's discipline. Verse 7 in chapter 12 says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. I love that. The writer of Hebrews turns our whole conception of who God is upside down. Because, admit it, so often we say we believe in God because then God will treat us well, right? We just want to appease God because we know he's in control. We know that God can do anything. We know that he could zap us at any time. And so we figure, okay, I'm going to believe in God. I'll try to do nice things for him, and then he owes me a good time. And then when things go badly, we say, God, how come you're not doing nice things for me? And the writer of Hebrews turns that entirely upside down and says, remember, God always, always, always loves you. So no matter the circumstances of your life, no matter the hardship you need to endure, remember that God disciplines those who he loves. He's treating you like children. And the writer of Hebrews means that in the best sense of the world. I know some of us have grown up in homes where our parents perhaps didn't treat us that well. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews has in mind. He has in mind an honest parent that seeks the best for his child or for her child. And then in the midst of the hardships of life, trains up the child so that they become resilient. And that's one of the things I think that we need to learn as Christians, especially in our culture where, man, we've got it good. The problem with having it so good is that we come to expect it so easily. And when life gets hard, it's so tempting to give up. And it's so tempting to go, why do I even try? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, submit to God's discipline. In the hardships of life, turn it upside down so that instead of complaining to God, you go, okay, God, I'm going to endure this because I know that you treasure me like a child and you want the best for me. And so I'm going to face this hardship in the context of, God, you're training me up with resilience so that I can be faithful to you. That's a different picture than we often have as we move through life with all of the expectations to enjoy the best, to have the greatest experiences, and to have everything our little hearts desire. Fix your eyes on Jesus, submit to God's discipline, and then sow peace, holiness, and love. That's the third thing about harvesting this righteousness, this Christ-likeness. It means sowing peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because it's about getting along with other people, and sometimes that is very difficult. We are not all automatic saints looking for ways to be nice to each other. And so the Bible over and over commands us to be at peace with one another. And so when things don't go your way and you know that you are right and you know that it has to go your way, then perhaps sometimes you need to sacrifice it. That's the way of peace. Sow peace. Make every effort, says the writer of Hebrews, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. To be holy. If being at peace with one another is about how we treat other people, then being holy is how we relate to God, recognizing that God is holy. So be holy as He is holy. That's about our relationship with God. And then the writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But if you're not seeking holiness, you'll never see Him. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. This doesn't depend on your performance. It doesn't depend on how good you look in front of everybody else. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. Sowing these things of peace and holiness and God's grace is about learning the life of humility and sacrifice, of not always getting your way, not always living for yourself. It's about giving up yourself for the sake of peace and holiness and extending the grace of God to each other. Pouring in is about becoming more Christ-like. And if you have sown for Christ-likeness, well then, welcome to the harvest, a harvest of righteousness. That is a joy-filled kind of life, to harvest Christ-likeness in your life. But the Bible also speaks then of a harvest of hearts. A harvest of hearts. There's the harvest of righteousness, that's the pouring in. But then there's the harvest of hearts. In John chapter 4, and we're going to be spending some time actually next week as well in John chapter 4. It's a great, great, great story about Jesus traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, because Galilee was a no-name place. Galilee was for losers and that kind of stuff. Galilee had the reputation of nothing good comes out of Galilee. And so Jesus is leading his disciples, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's making his way to Jerusalem, but he has to go through Samaria. Most Jews, because they wanted to remain pure and holy, in an effort to do so, they would avoid Samaria because that's where the Samaritans lived. And Samaritans were people 1,000 years ago who had invaded Jewish land and had taken over. And so these people were considered traitors, and so you had to avoid them. So people would go all the way around at a considerable distance, crossing the Jordan from the other way, from the east to the west, to get to Jerusalem. But Jesus, instead, leading his disciples, goes straight through Samaria. And as he's traveling through Samaria, it's midday, the disciples are hungry, they get to a town called Sychar, and the disciples say, "Jesus, we're really hungry, we're really hungry." Jesus said, "Okay, we'll stop." So the disciples go into town to get food for themselves, to fill their tummies. "Oh, we'll get you something, Jesus. We'll get you something." Jesus remains at a well. And a Samaritan woman comes to the well. Well, in ancient culture, a male does not talk to a female. You can't just talk face to face, man and woman. That would just be taboo. Not only that, this is a Samaritan woman. I mean, Jesus is in Samaria. Like, who else are you going to meet? It's a Samaritan woman. She's drawing water from the well. And Jesus is sitting there. And he strikes up a conversation with her. And we're going to talk more about that specific conversation next week. But what I want us to concentrate on is that when the disciples go into town to get food, they come back and they go, hey, Jesus, we got Subway for you, so have a bite. And Jesus says, and this must have been so frustrating for the disciples. I'm thinking, man, if I was a disciple, I don't know. I would just throw up my hands. Because Jesus then says, the disciples urge him, Rabbi, eat something. But he says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples are looking around. They're like, there's no food. What is he talking about? And then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's Jesus' food. To do the will of God. That is what is going to sustain him. And then in his conversation with the Samaritan woman becomes convinced that Jesus really is the Messiah, and she believes in him. And she goes into town, just like the disciples. But the disciples are seeking bread for their tummy. She knows the bread of life. And she goes into town and tells Samaritan people, I have met the Messiah. I have met the Savior of the world. And then all of those people come back to Jesus and say, we want to meet you because we believe that you are the Messiah. And they are fed with the bread of life. And meanwhile, the disciples haven't seen any of that harvest. They haven't seen any of that bread. All they were concerned about was feeding their own tummies with bread, a sandwich. That's as far as they saw. The question for you and I is, what do we see? What do we see? Because Jesus says to his disciples then, he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. In other words, right? If harvest is a long ways off, then you just got to wait for the crop to grow. That's it. You nothing to do. You can sit back and enjoy life. But Jesus says, you have that saying, 4 months until harvest. In other words, you're thinking about just sitting back and enjoying yourself. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So how do you engage with that harvest? Well, here's another 3 points from this passage. In the first place, you need to ask yourself, what do you see? In terms of pouring out, you need to ask yourself, what am I looking at? See the harvest for which you did not sow, a harvest of hungry people, like the Samaritan woman. The disciples, they were so concerned about their hunger in their own body that they didn't even see the woman at the well. They just went straight into town. They ignored her altogether. But Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. He saw the harvest. Perhaps you and I are too guilty of focusing on simply satisfying ourselves, seeing only what's in front of us. Oh, I'm hungry. I'm just going to get a sandwich for myself. Or in other words, in more general ways, maybe what we only see in ourselves is getting ahead in life. Maybe all we see in ourselves is our career. Or maybe all we see in front of ourselves is our own comfort and happiness. Do you believe that there is a harvest out there? Jesus says there is. Do you believe that? People are hungry for God. They have to be. Because there is a famine in this world. It's not always a famine of food. It's a famine of God's word. What do you see in front of you? Because here's the second thing. You are sent to harvest. Every one of us, each of us, as we go about living our lives, you are sent. When you walk out of these doors, you are a sent people. Sent for harvest. I send you, Jesus says, verse 38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor. Just gather it in. Just gather it in. It might be as simple as inviting someone to church. Gather it in. See the harvest in people's own hearts and souls. As people run around so busy, right? You walk up to them and say, how you doing? And they say, oh, I'm so busy. Man, I'm exhausted. Strike up a conversation about what that busyness means. Maybe it means all they see in front of them is their own comfort. Maybe all they see in front of them is their own performance. Introduce them to the grace of God, a God who loves them no matter what, a God who takes care of us no matter what, a God who, even in the midst of hardship, sustains us and trains us in resilience to live in holiness in the midst of an unholy and broken world. You are sent into the harvest. And maybe as a bit of relief, the third thing is not only to ask yourself, what do I see right in front of me? Do I see a harvest? And maybe the second thing is, I got to convince myself that I am a harvest worker. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this when he sends out his disciples. He returns to the same theme of a harvest, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Which is why I prayed earlier when we commissioned the Laure team. It's not just that team that's like, hey, have a nice time. We'll see you when you get back. Your job, my job, is to be praying for them. That's why when we took the offering, we prayed for each of the missionaries with support, because it's not just a matter of, oh yeah, I got to fork over some dough so that they can stay alive. It's not about the money, although that's critical, obviously. But it's about our faithfulness in prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for the laborers, the harvest workers. Pray for them. I mean, admittedly, God has equipped some of us in amazing ways to proclaim the gospel. And some of us find it really difficult to talk. And some of us find it really difficult to serve. But God has gifted each of you, each of us, in particular ways to be harvest workers and then he has called us to pray for those harvest workers. Harvest, though, is a time of rejoicing. And so, today, as we think about pouring in, pouring out, about a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of hearts, instead of going, oh, yeah, I got a lot of work to do. Oh, I don't know, that's kind of hard. I'll let somebody else. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate with communion. Because it's not about our performance, it's about the grace of God. It's about recognizing that there is a harvest out there. Let's give thanks to God for that. And so when the invitation goes out for you to participate in this communion that we will celebrate, think to yourself, this is about ingesting Jesus, right? His body, his blood given for us. It's about taking Jesus into ourselves because there is a harvest of Christ-likeness and a harvest of hearts. And God is bringing it in and he's using us to gather in that harvest. Let's celebrate that because we depend entirely on God's grace, not on our performance, not on our own strength, not on our own savvy, but on God's strength, on God's grace. Because we harvest what we have not sown. God says, you are mine. You belong to me. And I will make that harvest happen. So let's join together as we seek God's face. Let's pray with me, please. Overwhelm our hearts, Father, with a sense of joy because we get to have a part in the harvest that you have begun. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. Help us to treasure that in our own hearts and minds. Call us to attention, Father, this week in the busyness of our routines and schedules, in all of the demands of our daily living. God, draw us to the bread of life, to the only thing that sustains us, we pray. And then God, create in our hearts a passion, even as we point our eyes to you. Create in ourselves such a passion to share that love of Jesus with others. And give us courage, Father. You know our weakness. You know our frailty. You know our brokenness. In the midst of the hardships of life, we're so easily discouraged. Don't let that be a tool that the devil uses, God, to draw us away from you. But we pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll equip us in ways beyond our imagination to be able to be that harvest worker, gathering in the harvest, harvest that we did not sow for. Harvest that you've already been at work with. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.